We are in the midst of a series of messages on what it is to be a vital Christ follower. And I love this logo that we have for us this morning that describes what it is to be a vital Christ follower. Our vitality is directly hinged to the fact that Christ is in us and that we are in Christ. Apart from that, there's no vitality because Christ is life. And we have no life apart from him, physical or spiritual, because in terms of the physical life, Colossians says that he as creator not only created all things, but he sustains all things. In him, all things hold together. Wow, he's like the glue that holds all of this physical universe, including our lives, together. And he also is the source of our spiritual life, our hope of eternal life. So our vitality is in him. But because he is in us and because we are in Christ, that vitality is expressed in multi-dimensions. It's expressed as lovers of God. It's expressed as followers of Christ, as members of God's family, as neighbors to our neighborhood, our city, our world. This morning, we look at what it is to be a follower of Christ. In Mark chapter 12, I didn't change the text on the slide. My apologies. It's actually John chapter 10 and verse 2. It's right on the following slides, but not on the title slide. John chapter 10 is the text for today. Jesus telling the parable of the good shepherd and his sheep. At verse 2, he says, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them." And note this, "and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." His sheep follow him because they know his voice. "But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." And then going on down to verse 27, Jesus reiterates, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." This morning, as we come to God's word, we want to ask the question, are you a settler or a disciple? Maybe you've seen the commercial for satellite television that shows a Western couple on the prairie, and they're settlers, my goodness. And the father says, "We're settlers. That's what we do. We settle. You know, basically, we settle for less. We settle." And the kids are settling for dolls without faces and other kinds of things. Wagons without wheels. We're settlers. That's what we do. So are you a settler? Do you come Sunday after Sunday to sit and settle? Or are you a disciple? See, genuine Christ followers get up and follow. The message this morning calls us to be vital Christ followers. And the key to being vital Christ followers is knowing his voice and obeying his word. That's the sermon point. You can be a vital follower of Christ by knowing his voice and obeying his word. You can move beyond being a settler who comes week after week and sits and settles for the comfortable life, for comfortable Christianity, for easy faith. You can become a vital Christ follower by knowing his voice and obeying his word. And so this week, as I studied the scripture, I went to the scripture and observed Jesus speaking to men whom he would call and say, "Come follow me." and the various texts in which he said, follow me. And I observed the number of things. The first is this, that Jesus says, come and see. Come and see. And if we want to become a follower of Christ, we do so by knowing his voice and obeying his word. Jesus is speaking to a couple of men who are John the Baptist's disciples in John chapter 1. Men who he will later say, follow me. But at this point, he's saying, come and see. They have heard John, whom they have been disciples of, who they've been active followers of, say concerning Jesus, pointing to him on the road, and they've heard him say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so they are following at a distance, quietly. They are following him at a distance. And Jesus turns and looks at them and says, what do you seek? And they said to him, well, where are you staying? John chapter 1, verse 38. Where are you staying? And Jesus answered them and said, come and see. And so they spent the remainder of the day with him. And when they were finished, they went to their brothers, to Peter and to Nathanael, and they said, we believe we've found the Messiah. And they said, really? And they said to their brothers, come and see. Come and see. Jesus speaks to people who are seeking Christ, or to people who are curious about God's word, to people who are hungry and thirsty for the truth, who have empty lives and are looking for something more. He would say to them, come and see. Maybe that's you. You're not yet a follower of Christ, but you're curious about him. You're interested in the things of God. You're interested in the word of God, perplexed by it, perhaps, confused at times. But Jesus would say to you, come and see. Come along. Listen to what I have to say, understand who I am, and discover for yourself that I am more than just teacher, but that I am Messiah. I am the gift of God who brings eternal life. You can become a follower of Christ by knowing his voice and obeying his word. The first word is come and see. The second word is this. Jesus says to those who would be his followers, repent and believe. In the follow me passage of the Gospel of Mark, before Jesus says to Peter and his brother Andrew, come follow me, he says to them and to the crowd that is listening, repent and believe. The message in Mark 1, verse 15 is the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, we often look for repentance in people's lives, and we look for sorrow or contrition, for tears that indicate that the person is grieving over their sin. And that may be evident, it may not be evident. Genuine repentance isn't about tears. It's not about an emotional outpouring. Genuine repentance, metanoia in Greek, is not evidenced in tears. It is evidenced in a radical change of life. It is a 180-degree turning in respect to how the person thinks and lives. Repentance is complete change. A turning away from sin, a turning away from life that was apart from Christ, and a returning to God who made me, to Christ who created me, to Christ who loved me and died for me. The scripture says in Isaiah 53 at verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, the Lord has laid on Jesus Messiah, the iniquity of us all. We can picture repentance in the signage, do not enter. God tells us many things about do not. Don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat. Jesus ups the ante for us in terms of understanding the heart of God's prohibitions. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you have heard and you know that the law of God says thou shalt not murder. And the crowd's thinking, I haven't murdered. Have you murdered? Nope. I know where the murderers are. They're in jail. Or they've been executed. I'm not a murderer. And Jesus then goes on to say, but I tell you the truth. I'll tell you what's really behind the law that says thou shalt not murder. If you speak evil of your brother, if you hate your brother, you have committed murder. You have the heart of a murderer. You're guilty. You've heard that the law of God says don't commit adultery. You say, I have not committed adultery. I have never slept with a woman who is not my wife. I have not committed adultery. And then Jesus says, yeah, but you understand that the heart of God's law concerning adultery is this, that if you have looked on a woman and lusted in your heart, if you have desired in your mind and thought about having sex with her, you're guilty. You have the heart of an adulterer. Whoa. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have entered where God has said, do not enter. And for some of us, we keep on going down the path, going right, blowing by the signs that say, don't enter, and we are going the wrong way on a one-way street. You ever done that? I'll confess, I've gone the wrong way on a one-way street. It's sobering when you realize it. Like you're coming up to a traffic light and there's a line of cars in front of you and there isn't anywhere for you to go and you're nervous about it and you look around and you get, oh my. That is a time to repent. To do a 180 and hope and pray that you don't see blue and red lights in your rearview mirror. Whew. I've never been stopped for going the wrong way on a one-way street, but I'm guilty of it. Repentance is turning, understanding that you are headed on a path without God. And you need to turn and walk with Christ. Jesus says, repent and believe. You can become a follower of Christ by knowing his voice and obeying his word. Come and see. To those who are curious, to those who are investigating, to those who want to know more, to those who doubt, or uncertain, come and see. Repent and believe to those who are ready to make a decisive turn in their life and to be Christ followers. And to those who have repented and believed, he says, leave and follow. In Mark 1, going on, he encounters Peter and his brother fishing along the Sea of Galilee, and it's recorded in Matthew and Luke as well. And in Matthew, Jesus says to to these men, these fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And Matthew 4, 19, 20, the scripture says, they left their nets and followed him. The expression there, follow him, pictures discipleship, which means to learn from Jesus is to follow him. To follow him as the central priority in one's life, that our life is in Christ. And he is in us. And so we live and walk in him. Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, Mark 1 says. In verse 16, after he said, repent and believe, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting nets. And he said, come follow me, and I will make you fisher of men. And they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them and said, follow me. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat, along with the hired men, and they followed Jesus. Later, it wasn't four fishermen, but it was, he was walking on the highway and approaching Capernaum, and he saw a tax collector named Levi. He was at his tax booth. Now, this isn't like H&R Block at the mall. This is more like the toll booth on a highway where you have to stop, and if you're a merchant, the tax collector looks and sees what goods you're bringing into town and makes sure that you pay a Roman tax plus something for him before you proceed. He's a Roman employee. He's hired by the governor, and in this case in Herod's employ, to sit on the highway and to collect tax. And it's a pretty good living. They're usurpers. They take more than the tax because their keep is what they get beyond the tax. And so Jesus comes to this tax collector who's a Hebrew, he's a Jewish man, he's of the tribe of Levi, his name's Matthew, and he says, follow me. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. And so then Levi has a great banquet for Jesus at his own house. You know, he's probably got that million-dollar house on the Sea of Galilee. And he has a large crowd of tax collectors over to share the meal with him and meet Jesus. And the religious leaders are horrified that Jesus would eat a meal with traitors who are Jewish and yet working for Rome and robbing their own people. Corrupt men. And Jesus says, it's not the righteous, but the sinner who need a Savior. And so I come and I call the sinner to follow me. Jesus says to us, leave and follow. There is something about following Christ that is costly. If we follow Jesus, we're going to have to say goodbye to something so that we can say yes to him. Settlers believe that they can hang on to what they've had and follow in a fashion, not radically, but comfortably. And Jesus would say to settlers, you're going to have to let go of that stuff. You're going to need to let go of that relationship. You're going to need to let go to that practice. You're going to need to let go of that habit, that addiction. You're going to need to let go of it so that you can follow me. Peter, Andrew, James, John, they left the fishing business and followed Jesus. Matthew left the tax collector's booth to follow Jesus. What would Jesus have you leave? What is it that is hindering you from following him? What is it that stands in your way of being a vital Christ follower? We give it up today. It's interesting in the Gospels that the essence of following Christ is knowing his voice and obeying his word. That is the essence of being a Christ follower. Knowing his voice and obeying his word. There were individuals in the gospel record that Jesus didn't say, leave and follow me. There were people that he encountered, who he touched, whom he ministered to, who believed in him, who repented of their sin, who were transformed, to whom he said, stay and share. In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 5, there's the account of the demoniac, the man who is possessed by a legion of demons, and Jesus touches him and ministers to him, and Jesus' words to him are, stay and share, stay and share. Because, see, when his life was changed, he wanted to follow Jesus. When Jesus and his disciples were getting into the boat to leave the region of the Decapolis, he wanted to go with them. And he approached them and he said, can I follow you? Can I go with you? And Jesus said, no. Look at Mark chapter 5, 19 and 20, where Jesus says, stay and share. He did not permit him to get into the boat. Rather, he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And I think we have a map of the region known as the Decapolis. The Decapolis literally means 10 cities. 10 cities. It's a region, and the 10 cities are put there in dots for you. Jesus had healed this man in the region of the Decapolis. The legion of demons that he had cast out, he had cast into pigs, and they had plunged off the cliff into the Sea of Galilee. And the residents of this region asked Jesus to leave. We don't want your kind around here. Go. You're nothing but trouble. Leave us. Don't come back. And so Jesus and the disciples are leaving and against a people who live in unbelief and don't want him. Oh, there it is. Looking for my water. And as they're leaving, the man who's been touched by Jesus, who's come to believe in Jesus as the Christ, who wants to follow Jesus, is called to follow Jesus differently than James and John, Peter and Andrew and Matthew. He is called to follow Jesus not by coming with him, but by staying and sharing. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has showed mercy on you. Wow. Stay and share. Following Christ, we need to be willing to go where he wants us to go and to do what he wants us to do. And sometimes that's not leaving, it's staying. Because God is sovereign over our time in which we live, and he's sovereign over the place in which we live. It is no mistake that you live on the street that you live, in the neighborhood you live, in the home that you live. God is sovereign over the boundaries of our habitation and where we work. And he needed this individual to go home and be a witness in the Decapolis to his friends of what the Lord had done for him and how the Lord had shown mercy on him. And you need to do the same. I mean, if not you, who will share Christ on the manufacturing floor? If not you, who will share Christ in the warehouse? If not you, who will share Christ in the distribution center? If not you, who would share Christ on the university campus? If not you, who will represent Christ at the PTA meetings? If not you, who will represent Christ at the Rotary Club? If not you, who will represent Christ at the corporate office? If not you, who will represent Christ on the retail floor? If not you, who will represent Christ to your clients, to your customers, to your neighbor? If not you. And so where we stay, where we live, where we work, we're not settlers. We're not here to sit and settle. As vital Christ followers, we're here to stay and share. Jesus may want you to stay where you are, not to live the American dream. Not to be North American comfortable, but to share, to risk and share, to say to your coworker, your neighbor, your friend, this is what Jesus has done for me. And this is how he has shown me mercy. You can become a Christ follower, a vital Christ follower, by knowing his voice and obeying his word. To the curious, he says, come and see. To all of us, he says, repent and believe. To those who repent and believe, he says, follow me. And in following him, he may call us to leave and go, but he may also call us to stay and share, because he needs us to. Just as he needed this man to stay in the region of the Decapolis, where he had been banished, where he wasn't wanted, that there would be a witness for Christ in that dark place. And so the man stayed and shared. You can become a follower of Christ by knowing his voice and obeying his word. And Jesus says, pay the price. Pay the price. In Matthew chapter 16 at verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. There were crowds of people following Jesus. Multitudes, thousands upon thousands of people showed up where Jesus was. They gathered for the show. They loved to hear him teach. No one taught like him. Jesus could have had a mega church in Galilee. because there were thousands who wanted to hear him teach and preach. They came for the show. They came anticipating another miracle. They anticipated another miracle. They hoped for another free lunch, some more bread and fish. And Jesus says to those who would follow him, whoever wants to follow me must be my disciple, must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross daily and follow me. What does it mean to deny oneself? Does it mean that I deny that I exist? Tom, you're not here. You're just a figment of our imaginations. Okay. No, to deny myself is to put others' interests, Christ's interests, before mine. To set aside my personal interests for the interest of Christ. That it's life is not about me. It's about my love for God, my love for Christ, and my love for others. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 puts it this way. Do nothing out of selfishness. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. Look out for the best interests of others. That's Christ's desire for us. Deny yourselves. Take up your cross. Leon Morris writes about taking up your cross. He says, we minimize the force of this saying because we quote it as an idiom. We will say, oh, we all have our cross to bear. Yeah. You know, like we got a sliver in our hand. We all have our cross to bear. Or the mother-in-law that we couldn't have imagined that we would have. Oh, we all have our cross to bear. And mother-in-laws say that about... Yeah. And mother-in-laws say that about sons-in-laws. They say, oh. Or daughters-in-law. And we reply, oh, that we all have our cross to bear. Well, you don't know my boss. Actually, you probably do. Well, we all have our cross to bear. Jesus was talking to people who understood these words. And the cross wasn't just a minor annoyance. A person carrying their cross meant that they were headed toward crucifixion. Bearing one's cross was the prelude to their death on that cross. And Jesus was speaking about a death to a whole way of life. And he's talking about the utmost self-sacrifice, a death to self that you might live for God. And so the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 2 at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I bear the cross daily because I have been crucified with Christ. Daily, it's no longer me who lives. Daily, it's Christ who lives in me. Daily, the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, because he loved me and gave himself up for me. Daily, I bear the cross. I prepare to die to myself because I've been crucified with Christ, that his life might be evident in me on behalf of others. You can become a vital follower of Christ by knowing his voice and obeying his word. It's that simple, and yet it's that costly as well. Because Jesus says, the one who would follow me, if you want to truly be my disciple, you will take up your cross and follow me. Are you a settler? Well, you may be rethinking that. Well, I thought I wanted to be a disciple, but I think I'm going to just kind of sit and settle. Because I don't want to bear my cross. I don't want that prelude to crucifixion stuff. Can't I just punch my ticket and wait for that ride to heaven? Not if you're truly Christ. You become a follower of Christ by knowing his voice and obeying his word. Genuine Christ followers get up and follow. They don't sit and settle. We're going to take a moment as we come to the table of the Lord to spend some time in prayer. And as we do, I want you to take some time in silent confession. I want you to ask yourself, how is it that I have been sitting and settling for a Christianity that is less than true discipleship? And confess it to the Lord. And then say to him that you're ready to get up and follow. Spend some time in prayer before the Lord.